Glad that you're here. This is the weekend of Thanksgiving. I like to preach a Thanksgiving service here because then we have all week to think about it, and it trails into Thanksgiving. But if you aren't preparing for Thanksgiving, I went to the dentist the other day, and the first thing they said, "Are you ready for Thanksgiving?" I says, "No, I'm not ready for Thanksgiving." But I have been thinking about it, and we've been talking about it. I don't know whether you've been out looking on the internet for new recipes or whether you're creating things or you're planning with your family, whatever you're doing. But I was talking to my son Pete, and we were talking about how we were going to fix the turkey this year. And so we're talking about deep fat frying it, or we're talking about putting it in his smoker over there and then smoking it. And then he said, "Well, why don't we just have steak?" I said, "I don't care. Just we're going to be together." And, you know, that's really the biggest part of Thanksgiving is family, getting together with family. It's a huge travel day for most people. And in our time, you know, that's kind of what Thanksgiving is. It's a get together with family, maybe even more so than Christmas anymore. So today we're going to have a reminder. And I always struggle with trying to figure out what to say new on any holiday, and Thanksgiving's no different. And so as I was going through my week, I was a bit grumpy, let's put it that way, put it mildly. It's been cloudy all week long, and clouds are just, I'm so thankful for today. So why am I thankful for today and not for the rest of the week? Well, I was in the middle of the week, and in the process of being in that week, I was in the office, and Sue can attest to this. I was complaining. I'm not proud of that complaining, but I do tell you that I was complaining about the weather, and I was complaining about a few other things as well. And I was out on my Facebook page, and I ran across a friend from a long time ago. And she had posted this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. And it says, "Be thankful," I have 18 there, but "be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." And I had just taken a bathroom break, and I was coming out of the bathroom, and I read this thing, and I thought to myself, you know, the Spirit of God was talking to me and says, "You have not been thankful." And so I was confessing in the office, "I'm sorry, I have not been doing this right." And so I thought to myself, you know what? We need a reminder. I need a reminder. You need a reminder. This is the verse we're going to be dealing with today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to take a look at this in the context that it's placed. And it's really at the end of this letter. The letter of Paul to the Thessalonians is really an upbeat letter, great letter to read. But this is at the end of that letter. And here is what he says to those people and to us. "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who called you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us." Have you ever wondered if Paul was always joyful? Or maybe you would wonder, in my mind, and this is what was going on in me, was, did Paul ever have anything to complain about? So if I were to ask you today in church, or in a Sunday school setting, and I would say to you, "So what is it we're supposed to always be?" And you would say, "Well, we're always supposed to be joyful, we're always supposed to be thankful, and we're always supposed to be praying." We know that, don't we? The question is, when you walk outside these walls, do you do it? Or for those of us who work within these walls, do we always do it? And the answer is no. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how we really need to be real in here, and we need to really say, okay, this is really the truth. We are not always this way. But we might also question what we hear from the Apostle Paul. Now, I understand that the scriptures are inspired, okay? I understand that. And I understand he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I still have these questions about what was his life like. And so I did a little research. And there's a spot in 2 Corinthians where he's doing something that's a little strange to us, but there's a bunch of people in his churches who are called super apostles. These are people who think they're better than any of the other apostles, and that their word is as important, probably more so important than Paul. And so he's having a debate with the Corinthians in this letter about whether or not he should be an apostle or not, and whether or not he should be right up there with these other guys. And so they're saying, well, we've done this and we've done that, and they're putting their credentials out in front of them. And so Paul says, well, here are my credentials. Whatever they dare to boast about, I am talking, again, like a fool, okay? That's a parenthesis. I dare to boast about too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced dangers from men who claim to believe but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold, even without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? And who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I am not lying. When I read that, I thought to myself, I think he has plenty to complain about. Don't you? So how did he respond in these circumstances? Well, we have, this is the statement that he makes. We are to rejoice, we are to pray, and we are to be thankful in everything. So the one time that we know that's a record of what was going on in Paul's life in the midst of these things comes in the book of Acts. And we're going to read it right here. But before we read it, I want to give you the backstory to it. So Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey, and they're on a missionary journey, and they're coming up to a place where they want to go to one place, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. They chose another spot, and the Spirit of God closes that door. And then in the night, Paul gets a vision. He's supposed to go to this town by the name of Philippi. So they travel across, and they go to this city called Philippi. And they go out, and they meet at this place where it's a common place of prayer. And there they find this woman who is there, and they share Christ with her, and she becomes a believer. And they continue their ministry there, and they start walking down through the markets. And as they're walking through the markets, a young woman starts to follow them. And as she follows them, she starts to tell the people around them who they are. She's never met them before. She starts to tell them who they are and what they're doing, and that they are servants of the Most High God, and that they're here tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, stop. Well, why would he say stop to this woman? Because she is a fortune teller. And for all Jews and Christians, fortune tellers are off limits because they get their source of power from a demon that resides within them. So Paul says, stop. And in the name of Jesus, demon in you, you are gone. And the demon releases from that woman immediately. But she now has no longer any fortune-telling powers. And that's what she's been doing for a living. She would tell a fortune, they would give her money, and she would give part of that money to her pimp, the person who was running her. So who got mad? The woman who was free or the pimp? The guy back here says, they took away my livelihood. And they took Paul and Silas to court. Only it wasn't a court, it was a mob. And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. That's one of the spots we read about. They were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, clamped their feet in stocks, and around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Okay, so it's really hard to get yourself into this setting. Because when we read that, they say, oh, that's nice. Really? Is that nice? Anybody here been in an inner prison? You know, when movies are made of this kind of stuff, they soften it because they want to have a certain rating. They want a PG or they want a PG-13 rating. They don't want to go into, you know, in order to show what really is going on in a dungeon in the inner prison, you'd have to get an R rating. It is not good. There's no bathroom facilities in there. They're not coming in to give you any place to go, okay? They're not feeding you but a little crumb and a little bit of bread and water. Your feet are in the stocks. Your hands are probably in chains. And you're behind bars. And it says here that somebody's phone is talking to me. Anyway, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What were they praying? What were they singing? Doesn't tell us. But when we sing, what do we sing? We sing hymns and we sing songs to God. Praise songs to God, the one who is our Savior. We sing songs that elevate our Savior to the place where he belongs. And when we pray, what do we pray? We pray for God's will to be done in our lives. Or we cry out to him and say, Lord, do you see where we're at? Do you understand? We could be out sharing the faith, but you know, Lord, we're in this situation. Do you think that Paul and Silas were singing in this way for themselves? Yes. But notice who's listening. Now, the story goes on, because in the story, at about midnight, there is an earthquake. And it says the walls of the jail are shaken, and the doors come open, and the shocks come off the legs, and the chains fall off their arms. Now, not just Paul and Silas, but everybody in the prison. So much so that the prison keeper, the jailer, comes running into the prison trying to stop anybody from escaping. And Paul and Silas, who are in the inner dungeon, are now at the outside of the dungeon ready to stop anybody from leaving. And they say, stop, stop. Be aware. No one has left. If you were a prisoner in a Roman prison and you were set free and all the things were gone and the guards had run away, what would you do? Run! And they didn't run. Why? Okay, I'm reading between the lines here. I think that Paul and Silas had an effect on those prisoners. Really do. Prison jailer comes in there, and when Paul says to him, nobody's left, he gets down on his knees and he says, how can I be saved? Evidently, he had been hearing their singing and their praying as well. This is God's will for us. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not an option. No matter what your week is like, no matter how your health is, no matter how what you've lost in your life, this is not an option. And if we choose to complain and to be bitter and to stop talking to God, to stop thanking Him, and to stop being joyful in who He is and what He's doing, then we are sinning against our Heavenly Father. Because He says this is the will of God. So if we choose our own path, which is to complain, then we are in sin. So let's go back to Tuesday of this week. As I walked out of the bathroom and I'm complaining about what's going on, I am in sin. When you were doing something this week and you were walking outside and it was cloudy for the fourth day in a row, did any of you complain? We are in sin. It's not the will of God. We are to praise God. Lord, thank you for another day. You know, I don't think it means that you can't say, I really would like to have some more sun. That's a request, okay? But what he's saying is, these are what we are to be. We are to be joyful. Joyful. What does that mean? We are to be joyful in Jesus. We are to have joy in our Heavenly Father. We are to be engaged with Him in prayer. Now, prayer is not just getting on your knees. It's not closing your eyes. In fact, I saw a pastor the other day who was praying with his eyes open, and I thought to myself, wow, that's really cool. Why do we play with our eyes shut? Maybe to avoid distractions. I don't know why we do it. But when I pray, when I talk to you, I keep my eyes open. So maybe when I talk to my Heavenly Father, I keep my eyes open. Just as a change. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for what's going on. But you know, Lord, I really don't appreciate this. So help me to see the good in it. And thank you for it. You know, Thanksgiving is one of those things that we don't do very often, or we should do more often than we do, let's put it that way. But in Philippians 4, it says we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In the midst of your struggle, in the struggle, thank God for the struggle. And then the promise, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why is it the will of God that we are to be thankful and joyful and praying? Because He wants us to have peace. You know, for God, Thanksgiving is not about the turkey. It's about the will of God. And that particular passage goes on, and there's something that I didn't put on the screen. Actually need to move to that, because I want you to see this. Notice that it says right after that, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute here. And then verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Paul's prayer for these people and for us is that God would make these things true in our lives. May your whole spirit and soul and body, may every part of you, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body, be kept blameless until Christ Jesus comes again. Verse 24, God will make this happen. Praise the Lord. Because it doesn't happen under my power. I cannot pull my boots on any better than I do right now. The Spirit of God's got to do something. And that's why he goes on and he says this right here. By the power of God within us, do not stifle the Holy Spirit who resides within you. So I put this little sign up here because this is what you should have done when you walked into this room. You should have silenced your cell phone. That's what it means to stifle the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. You silence his voice in your life. And you silence the voice of God in your life by choosing to walk in sin in your life. That's what it is. When you silence the voice of God, you choose your own voice to follow. And the Spirit of God is not going to run against your voice. He's not going to outshout you. He won't do it. He's a gentleman. He will speak again when you say to him, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. I ask that you forgive me of my sin for being selfish. And I want to hear again your voice. People say, well, how do I hear the voice of God? Well, number one, you have to confess your sin. You have to repent of your sin. That means you turn away from it. That means if you're going this direction, you turn and go the other direction, away from the sin. When you do that, you now have demonstrated to the Spirit of God that you are serious about what you're saying. And you'll start to hear his voice again. Know this, that the Spirit of God's voice always will be consistent with every word in this book. And if you've been reading it, he will bring things to your mind. Or he'll do like he did to me this week. Through a Facebook post of one of my friends, the verse comes onto the line, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, there it is. I don't look at Facebook very often. I just happened to that day, and here's this verse for me on that day. Who put that verse there for me? Was it Ballad Clark? Ballad Hummel now. Nope. She was an instrument of God, used by the Holy Spirit to put it there for me. That's who it was for. So when I think about it, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't silence him in your life. Because that's what it says. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. Do not scoff at preaching. But test everything that's said. In fact, if you're not testing what I say, you should be. I hope you find it true. But the scripture says we're always supposed to test it. Hold on to what is good. If it's good, hang on to it. If it's evil, if it's not good, throw it away and get away from it. And tell me you found something. Please. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen. For he who calls you, say it with me, is faithful. We have just talked about the character of God for weeks and his promises. Our God is faithful. He says, I will make this happen in your lives. So God reminds us, the little Wi-Fi signal up there is because I think prayer is like a Wi-Fi signal, only it's all over. And you never have to wonder where it's at. It's just there. Because God reminds us, don't silence the Holy Spirit. His will is for us to always rejoice, so we always know that. Rejoice. Rejoice in God, okay? Rejoice in your Heavenly Father. Never stop praying. Never stop talking to God. You ever seen somebody in their car driving down the road and they're singing and they're rattling on their steering wheel and they're, you know, I hope some of us are actually praying to God out loud with our eyes open, talking to Him as we drive down the road. Never stop praying. Be thankful in every circumstance. In all circumstances. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know that in this next week, we will face some circumstances which we will not be thankful in. Let's be real. So even if we say today, yes, we're going to do this, it's not by your power that you're going to accomplish this. It's by the Spirit of God. And so every morning, it ought to be, you get up out of bed and you say, Lord, I need your power today. I need you to do this because I really don't feel like anything right now. That's what my mornings are like until I've had my third cup of coffee. And then I still look outside and I might complain about the weather. So, Lord, I'm asking you to take when it's cloudy out, make it sunshiny in my heart. Turn what's visibly cloudy into something that's beneficial to me. Help me to turn my mind around. And help me to be thankful in all circumstances. Notice it says, and God will make it happen. The last thing in this verse, I think, is one of the most important. Because this is the last thing Paul says in this letter. Now, of all people in this world who would ask this, this is the one person I'm not sure I would ever expect to ask for this. I thought the Apostle Paul had it all together. I thought he had figured it out. I mean, he is a super apostle. He is the best of the best. And he says to these people and to us, pray for me. Now, I know it says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And he's referring to Paul and Silas. So I'm just pulling Silas out. I'm just saying, Paul is saying, pray for me. Why? Because we need each other to pray for us. Because we cannot do this alone. The church was placed here to encourage us and to bring us up a level so that we would be ready to be joyful and praying all times and thankful. It is our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Ballad Hummel is a sister in Christ, and she's a dear friend, okay, of mine. And God has placed her in my life. She's part of the church. Not this church, but the church, the big church. And she is encouraging me. We all have people in our lives who encourage us, who lift us up, who remind us, oh, this has been a bad week. I need to reset. But we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for one another. So the way I'm going to apply this today is I'm going to stop this service, stop this message, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for you. And as I'm praying for you, would you pray for someone else? So with the words I use, just put their name in and say, Lord, I want to pray the same thing for this person. So would you pray? Would we pray together? And this is the most fascinating thing. Have you ever considered this? At the very moment that we all start praying, how many are in here? Let's say there's 200 people in this room, okay? And we're all praying at once. Most fascinating thing is God understands every one of you, plus the 100 million or billion that are praying at the same time across this earth, all at the same time. God is not. He's not bothered by you talking to him and you think, well, he's busy. He is not busy. He is so big that he considers your prayer an individual prayer to him at the very time he's praying for someone, that someone else is praying that individual prayer, and he gives them individual attention. He has the capacity to be the greatest multitasker. He can do it all and give you personal attention at the very moment. He is never too busy for your prayer. Never. That's how great he is. So let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, awesome, awesome and holy God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that this week you would empower them by the Holy Spirit to be thankful, to be joyful in you and pray and talk to you all day long this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray.